Turn to the book of Ruth tonight. And I hope I can give you something tonight that'll be a blessing and a help to you. Yeah, certainly is my intention. But the book of Ruth, just four chapters, but it is full of typology. And, I mean, there's no way to get all the information in here in one message. I mean, you ought to read it and study it. You'd be surprised every time I read it. The Lord shows me something else. And I remember years ago I had never preached from this book, and I wanted to, and I got praying God would give me a message in it, and they just keep going and going and going. And it's just amazing the stuff you can learn. But the book of Ruth is at the time of Judges. And the scripture says, in those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And the book of Ruth takes place during that time, and it's much like the day and time you and I are living in. They've thrown out the King James Bible. Most churches nowadays in the Laodicean age have no real authority, and it's just every man does that which is right in his own eyes. If it feels good, do it. If it fits, suits me, I'll do it. And a lot of churches have that attitude. People shack up. Nobody thinks anything about it. It's not sin anymore. And liquor by the drink. You've got a lot of liquor heads sitting in church. That's why, I mean, if it gets passed here in the county, it'll have to be a bunch of church members vote for it. That's all there is to it. But they'll find some way to try to justify it. And the book of Ruth is a time like that. When people did what pretty much they wanted to do, and they'd find some way to justify it. But when Naomi and her husband and two sons leave Bethlehem and go down to Moab, evidently, it's my opinion that Naomi was calling the shots, that she was running the show. Evidently, that's the situation. Now, that's my opinion, but I believe that from studying it for a lot of years. I think that created a lot of problems. In spite of all the bad things that happened, God was able to work through that and turn it around and make something good out of it. It's amazing. You never know how or where or what the Lord's up to. When you start this book, it begins with a funeral and ends with a wedding. I mean, it begins with bitterness and ends with joy unspeakable. I mean, you think about it. The age we're living in, I mean, what have we got to look forward to, really, if the Lord don't come? I mean, I expect to be picking turnips with a stepladder. That's all there is to it. I mean, that's coming. I read a dentist had chiseled on his tombstone, "I'm filling my last cavity." And I expect to be doing that one of these days if the Lord don't come. I mean, this age, it's a funeral. But at the end of it, what takes place? I mean, there's going to be a wedding, and I'm going to be there. And I'm telling you, we're going to have us a time. You pardon me, I'm going to try not to get too excited. I wouldn't want to scare anybody. My sister passed away this week, and there at the funeral, during the preaching, the church is right by the railroad tracks, and this train came by. I can't hear good anyhow, so I didn't realize the train was coming until he blew the horn. We almost had some running during the funeral service because I almost jumped over the seat when they blew the horn. But you never know what's going on with the Lord. He is working oftentimes when you don't even think He is and you can't see it. I know when you're down the valley, sometimes it's hard to see the other side. But I've learned from studying 1 Kings that the same God up on the hill, when you're having victory up there, He's the same God when you're down the valley and you'll win victory down there. But the book of Ruth, it shows Israel out of the will of God suffering His chastening hand. And then it shows God beginning to deal with a Gentile just like today. He's calling out a people for His name, a Gentile bride. That's you and me. So God was making arrangements for us Gentiles to get in a long time ago. It didn't just happen when they rejected their Messiah. God was already at work. If you read Deuteronomy 23, somebody from Moab was not allowed to enter into the congregation of Israel to the 10th generation. You'll read it in Deuteronomy 23, the first six verses. And so this Gentile Ruth didn't have much of a future as far as God was concerned. And the people in Moab came from Lot by incest from his own daughter. And they had their own gods, their own idols that they worshiped. And so there wasn't much of a future for this young lady, evidently, in the beginning. Just like you and I, we were outside the blessings of God. If you're here tonight and you're lost, you're outside the blessings of God. The only future you got to look forward to is this is it. And when you kick over and croak, you'll go to a lake of fire and fry like a grease ball. And I mean, that's your future. I'm sorry, but that's the truth. But that's the shape we were all in. But here in the book of Ruth, you have God beginning to call out a people, Ruth, who's a Gentile, and to make an arrangement for you and I way back. This was probably around 1300 B.C., somewhere thereabouts, and God was already making arrangements for you and I. So the blessing came for Naomi, who's a type of Israel, after Ruth's wedding. So, like you and I, when we go to the wedding, and the wedding will take place yonder, then when that happens, Israel, the tribulation will go through here, and at the end of that tribulation, they will be restored to a place of blessing with God, and like Naomi, they'll get back to that place. So all of that's just in typology, and you begin to read that. The book of Ruth is the eighth book in the Bible. Eight in the Scripture is a new beginning. Amen. So all of that is just things that you see, just gleanings. And, of course, I ain't going to be able to cover all of it. But now, I've titled this message, How Ruth Meets Her Kinsman Redeemer. And Ruth being a Gentile, it pictures you and I meeting our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. But in chapter 2, verse 1, it said, Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And of course, Boaz is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. But let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this time. Thank you for the singing. Thank you for the fellowship. Pray now the Holy Spirit will be our guide, our teacher, our instructor. I ask you now to take this message, use it for your glory. Hide me behind the Lord Jesus Christ, that he's exalted and lifted up. Thank you now again for your many blessings. Lord, we love you, and I pray if there's any way you can work it out, you'll come today. I ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. So how Ruth meets her kinsman redeemer. And notice in chapter 1, and I won't have time to read all of these scriptures. I encourage you to read this book when you go home. But in chapter 1, you see God preparing Ruth to meet her kinsman redeemer. Now, I don't know what it took for you. I don't know. I mean, God has dealt with every one of us in a different way. But I remember my mother. She was saved, and I remember her calling us kids together at night and reading the Scripture, and that had a profound effect on me. I never forgot that. Don't ever think when you witness your children, however mediocre it may seem, God can use it. And years later, when God began to deal with me, I wasn't saved till I was a grown man, but years later, when God began to deal with my heart, I thought about that. I remembered that. But what it took here for Ruth to get headed in the right direction was a funeral. Her father-in-law died, her brother-in-law died, and her husband died. And God used all of that to point her in the direction of Bethlehem, which means the house of bread. Now, it's interesting to me that you don't find the Bethlehem being mentioned in Scripture again after the birth of Jesus Christ. You no longer need the house of bread when you have the living bread. And you and I know the Lord Jesus Christ, the bread that came down from heaven. We know Him personally. I don't have to go to Bethlehem. I don't have to make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. I mean, if the Lord made it possible, I might go someday, but I'm really not concerned about it. I listen to Al tell stories. I appreciate talking to him about all his adventures there. I enjoy hearing it. But if I never make that pilgrimage, I'm not worried about it. In the millennium, I'll go. Every male will present himself before the Lord three times a year. So I expect I'll make that pilgrimage someday, but I ain't worried about it. I've got the living bread, the Lord Jesus Christ, in my soul. I'm sorry, if I get excited once in a while and get a little stirred up, don't worry about it. Do thyself no harm, we're all here. I mean, we're harmless. We're not going to grab anybody and, like Nehemiah, and snatch their beard out and slap them. We may feel like it sometimes, but I can't help myself. I have something real that God did on me and God put in me, and I've never gotten over it. I'm talking about 35 years ago. I've never gotten over it. And it's just as real today as it ever was. And I don't expect that'll ever change. I mean, the Holy Spirit of God indwells me, and He's real, and that'll never change. Now, I'm not always what I ought to be, and when I'm not, He reminds me of it in different ways. But I remember when God began to deal with me, I saw a nasty car wreck, and a young man died in that wreck. And that incident began to smite my heart, and I began to think, well, if that had been me, what would have happened? And through that, and it was a several weeks period, God began to deal with my heart, and ultimately I wound up receiving Jesus Christ as my Savior and getting saved. But that's how it all started. God began to work with me through a death. I've seen at funerals, I've preached funerals where I give an invitation and people come at the funeral, kneel down there and get saved. It does happen. Sometimes that's the exception rather than the rule, but I'll tell you, when some event like that takes place, it's strange how people begin to think along that line. And so it's a good time to witness to folks. I've seen it even weeks and sometimes even years after the fact, after someone has met an untimely death, and people even hadn't forgot about it. It's on their mind. They think about it, and somewhere down the line, they run head on in. They've got nowhere else to hide. God boxes them in, and they have to do business. But now notice God's preparation of Ruth. Notice, first of all, let's begin in chapter 1, verse 1. It came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. Now, they did not have to leave the country. If you read the story of Gideon, they didn't need to leave the country. God was providing for them. However meager it may have been, there was provision there in the land. They didn't have to leave. And what happens to us, things get a little rough and get a little lean, and a famine comes our way, and we begin to say, oh, well, I better go down here because they're better off down there than I am up here. And we're making a mistake. You will never, like the prodigal son, you'll learn, you'll wind up in the hog pen because sin will never leave you any better than it finds you. Never will. And they made a mistake. I'm convinced they made a mistake going down there. Now, God was already working. God knew what was going to take place, and He knew what He was going to do. But had they stayed in Bethlehem, the house of bread, God would have provided for them. We can't always see how. I mean, how many times have you been broke and you need money, and from nowhere it shows up and you can't explain it? I've seen it many times. I've seen people that were sick and the doctors say there's no hope, they're done for, and they get over it. And, I mean, you just never count the Lord out. You don't know what He's up to. I mean, really. But we're such a faithless bunch, aren't we? I mean, something go haywire, we have a flat tire and you'd think He's in the tribulation. Oh, my, woe is me. Why is God doing this to me? Well, maybe it's because you could see the air in it. Maybe you should have bought you some tires. Maybe Naomi, maybe they should have just got a prayer meeting instead of running off to Moab. Psalm 60 says Moab is God's washpot. Don't leave the house of bread, the place of blessing, to go down to God's washpot. A lot of young people find that out the hard way. They get a little older. I mean, they're going to straighten out the world, and they can't straighten out their own bedroom. Isn't that the truth? Sure it is. I know. I was young once, believe it or not. Now, I may have been a while back, but it's like the young lady was arguing with her mama, and her mama, she didn't like her hair, and her mama said, why in the world are you going out with your hair looking like a mop? And she said, well, what's a mop? So the fight was on. But I mean, people are going to straighten the world out with no experience. They don't have any idea what the Bible says about anything, but boy, they know so much more than mom and dad. Mom and dad's old-fashioned, you know. They want us to dress like this, and they want us to behave a certain way. And, well, man, my friends over here, look how they act, and they get by with it. You know what the Bible says? Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. Therefore, the hearts of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. They get away with it, and they think, well, I can get away with it again. They start taking pain pills, and before you know it, they're hooked on them. And they say, well, you know, I'm getting away with it. I've got doctors writing me prescriptions. I can just keep doing this. And they don't understand. They're going to ruin their health. They're going to ruin their family. They're going to alienate from their friends. They don't understand. They never look down the road at what's coming. And I guarantee you, if Naomi had looked beyond her belly, because there was a famine, and saw what was coming, she might have had a different idea about going down there. When you think about that, three funerals in a hurry. I can't say I envy her. You say, oh, God wouldn't do that. Oh, I don't know. He's done it before, hadn't he?
Yes,
you ever? Surely you've read the Bible.
Amen.
Surely. I know this much. God's judgments are absolutely certain. They're sure. They will come to pass, however long it may take. I was reading over in the early part of the scripture how God told some people in the book of Deuteronomy. He said, what's going to happen? You folks are going to be under siege, and you're going to get so hungry, you'll eat your own children about this long. You imagine that? Can you imagine being the city surrounded by an army, and you can't get out, nobody can get in, there's no food, they've ate the animals, they've ate everything there is to eat, and finally, they began to boil their own children this long and eat them. Keep from starving. You say, I'd never do that. They said the same thing. You know what they did? Just 900 years after God said it, they did it. It took 900 years, but it came to pass. People say, well, I can get away with it. You might for a while. You can enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season. But I wouldn't advise you to go to Moab. I wouldn't advise you to leave the place of blessing and go to the washpot. I don't care how promising it looks. But now the book of Ruth is a romance story. You ladies like these romance novels. You ought to like this book. Really. Hollywood has never made a movie that beats this. I mean, this is the romance story of romance. I mean, really. You ought to be excited reading it. Here is somebody that has no hope. Somebody, I don't know what she looked like. She may have, you know, had a face like a 30-year Navy man for all I know. She may have looked like her face caught on fire and they put it out with a crowbar. I don't know what she looked like. But whatever she looked like, she got in on the blessings of God and got into the Messianic line as a Gentile. You think about that. She didn't have any hope of that. She never even thought about that. She didn't even know who the God of Israel was. Somebody must have told her about him. I don't know if it was the dad or the husband or Naomi or who it was. But somebody evidently had told her about the God of Israel. Now, don't you think you and I ought to inform our children and our grandchildren about who God is? I mean, we ought not depend on the school down here to teach them that. I'm not against that. But it ought to come from us. They ought to see us sitting around with that old black back book and tears running down our face, reading them the Word of God and telling them about Jesus Christ, how He died for their sins, how He arose for their justification, how He's alive. Thank God He's the living God and He's coming again. Bless God. You pardon me. I'm getting excited. But I'm looking forward to Him coming again. You tell me what beats that. I'll tell you a romance story where a little old gal down the back end of nowhere that had no hope and had no future, where she met a fella that could get her in on the inheritance. She didn't know about it. He died. She thought it was over. But she made a conscious decision. I'm going with you. I'm going to the house of bread. The God of Israel is going to be my God. And because of it, God put her in to the Messianic line, and she became the great-grandma of David, who is one of the best types of Jesus Christ in this Bible. Amen. Hey, you can do a lot worse. Amen. And some of you young people right now would sell your soul to be like Britney Spears or Bayonet Nose or some of that trash. Listen, there ain't nothing good about them. That bunch, that's some of the biggest pieces of trash that ever pulled on a skirt.
Amen. Amen.
I don't care how much money they got. They take the grace of God to make you decent. You can have all the money in this world and be sorry and good for nothing. Amen and amen. That's good preaching if I say so myself. Ruth. It's supposed to be a positive message. It may get there before it's over. But God's preparation of Ruth. I won't read it all, but if you read those first five verses, her father-in-law died. Her brother-in-law died. Her husband died. And her and Oprah Winfrey were left. Oprah Winfrey shows up in the book of Ruth. Isn't that something? And Oprah goes back to her people and starts her own religion, has her own gods. Imagine that. Well, that's what happens. It's in chapter 1. I didn't write it. It's a good story, though, ain't it? So here we have God using a famine to prepare this woman, Ruth. There's a famine in the land. They go down to Moab. Naomi, her husband, her two sons. They take wives, the two sons. They have Ruth and they have Oprah Winfrey. I like that. That just fits, don't it? And so they're down there, and it's a time of famine. It's a time when the people up in Israel are living in hard times. If you read the book of Judges, it was hard times. Why was it hard times, though? They'd turned their back on God, and God had allowed the enemy to overrun them. I mean, you look around in America today, what do we have? I don't say it with any glee because I'm living here. But I don't like the way things are going. I don't like a bunch of ragheads moving in over here. I don't give two flips about their religion. Well, they'd strap a bomb on and blow you up in a heartbeat if they got a chance to do it. You better believe they would. There's no such thing as peaceful Islam. That bunch of ragheads, if they go by the book they claim to be their holy book, they have every right to lie, steal, cheat, and blow you to kingdom come and think they're doing God a favor doing it. And I think what we ought to do is we either need to apologize to Japan or we need to round every one of them up and send them back where they come from. Amen. We had concentration camps for the Japanese after Pearl Harbor. They had one over here at Crossville. Absolutely. We round them up. We put them in concentration camp. They were the enemy. Now I know this much. All these people doing all this stuff are a bunch of ragheads. Bunch of camel jockeys. All this terror and blowing up all around the world. Who's doing it? It's the followers of Muhammad. That's all there is to it. It ain't Mormons. It ain't Jehovah's Witnesses. They may have thought about it, but they ain't doing it. So, what we have then, God using a famine to bring it to pass, that Ruth would get introduced to her kinsman redeemer. And that's why I say, you never know what God's doing. I mean, it seems like a long way around, but the Lord's got all day. I mean, He's from everlasting to everlasting. Time don't mean nothing to Him. If it takes Him 10 years or 100, what difference does it make? I mean, we're the ones that worry about that, aren't we? I mean, I ain't got 100 years. I don't know that I've got 10. I don't know that I've got tomorrow. I mean, my mother-in-law this past week, her aorta burst last Sunday. And boy, it was serious. I mean, you think, everybody thought, man, she's done for. And thankfully, I mean, she's out of the hospital now. The Lord blessed her and looks like everything's fine. But you never know. I mean, you just never know. I mean, the Lord does. I'm not worried about it. I'm just sure I'm saved as I'm standing here. I'm sure I'm in heaven with the door shut, according to Ephesians 2:6. As long as my head's above water, I cannot possibly drown. Can't happen. I'm a part of Him, He's a part of me, and that will never change. Now, if you don't know that, you ought to find out before you get out of here. I'm not your enemy. I love you. I'll tell you the truth, even if it makes you mad. But I'm not mad at you. I don't hate you. My desire is that you enjoy the blessings of God. So, here we have them leaving the house of bread, Bethlehem. They go down to God's wash pot, and boy, they run into a buzzsaw. We get down there and three funerals. And Naomi hears a rumor that back in Bethlehem, God has provided bread for His people. And so she makes a decision to go back to where she should have been in the first place. Now, if you've left God's place of blessing for you, don't just set up shop in the hog pen and decorate the hog pen.
Amen.
Go back to Bethlehem.
Amen.
You understand what I'm saying? I mean, you have people all the time, they backslide on God. Instead of just getting it right, what they do is they're in the hog pen ready to eat slop. And so they just get them a lazy boy and they put up a lampstand and you know, some curtains, and they're just sitting in the hog pen with the hogs decorating the hog pen.
Yeah.
And the thing to do is come to yourself, get out of the hog pen, and go back to the Father's house. That's the place of blessing. And so the real living bread is what you need tonight. Man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God.
Amen.
Now, Job said, I esteem the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. He said, I need the word of God more than I need anything else.
Right.
Now, I don't know what you think about it tonight. I read it every day. I'm absolutely convinced they're right.
Amen.
I believe that. I believe I need this Bible more than I need anything else.
Yes,
I can do without breakfast to read the word of God. And looking at you, most of you could too. Yeah, man, too many cat head biscuits and red eye gravy. But we need this book. We need the Word of God. And the Jews said to Jesus Christ, he just got done feeding 5,000 men, not including women and children, of 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And notice what they said. What sign showest thou then that we may see and believe? You think about that. What a bunch of hypocrites. Hey, now, you see what he just did? And they, oh, well, where's the sign at? I mean, and notice what they asked. Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it's written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. And Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. And then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst.
Amen.
Now, I know that's true. 35 years ago, I got satisfied.
Yeah.
I mean, honestly, 35 years ago, I got off dope. I got off the bottle. I quit all that nonsense. I don't need it. I'm telling you the dying truth. I don't have to put anything artificial in here to get excited. I've got something real in here. And God put it in here where I can't lose it. And when he talks about that living bread and that living water, that fountains of living water, boy, when I hear that, I know exactly what he's talking about.
Amen.
And it stirs me. My heart begins to move. And man, you get them goosebumps running up and down the back of your neck. And you want to jump over the seat or something, you know. I was talking to Otis Pemberton out here at this festival yesterday. They was telling me they just had a youth meeting. 23 young people got saved in a youth meeting. Well, man, I like jumped over that fence. I thought, glory to God, 23 people saved in a young people saved in a meeting. Well, what a blessing, man. Hey, I don't care who got them, as long as they're getting in. That's a blessing. That's an encouragement to me. I mean, you look around, you think, man, it's just dry times, nobody getting saved. I mean, ain't nothing going on. And then you hear something like that, and you think, man, what a blessing. But God used a famine to bring these people together. And so Ruth is the one to whom the Gentile blood is injected into the Messianic line. And I'm glad. That lets me in. That opens the door for an old rascal like me to get in.
Yep.
Now, I'm glad. I'm glad it's up to the father who gets into the house and not the elder brother. Because the elder brother, if he pick and choose, and some of us would be left out. But I'm glad when he says whosoever will, in spite of John Calvin, he means whosoever will.
Amen.
If you're lost and you want to get saved, you can get saved. Now, if you want to reject it, you can do that too. You notice this decision was a free will decision.
Amen.
Ruth did not have to go back with Naomi. In fact, Naomi says to her daughters-in-laws, go back to your people. There's nothing left here for you. They're all dead. I'm old. Can't have children. It's done. You just go back to your people, to your gods, and forget about it. And Ruth said, ain't no way. Now, I figured she was from a southerner. I mean, Moab would have to be down south, wouldn't it? So she probably said, you all. But she said, I'm going with you. She said, your God is going to be my God. That was a conscious decision. Do you know when the Lord begins to convict people of their lost condition, He don't make them get saved. He convicts them. He draws them. He deals with them. But they got to say yes. It's not a done deal. It's not one of these John Calvin, you know, if you're one of the elect, you're in. If you ain't, you ain't, and ain't nothing. It's none of that foolishness. No, sir. It's whosoever will. And when God deals with you, then you have to make a decision. Either you're going to trust Him or you're going to say no. And so Ruth, when Naomi made this decision, I am going back to Bethlehem, the place of blessing, because I've heard that God is providing bread. Then Ruth said, I'm going with you. Now Oprah Winfrey said, not me. I'm starting my own religion. I'm going back. And she left. And she went back to her gods and to her people. And I don't know, I suppose she's burning today in a lake of fire. I suppose that. But not Ruth. Ruth said, I'm going with you. Now Naomi, her name means pleasant. But she says in verse 20, call me not Naomi, but call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. Boy, she was bitter. You know, about 90% of the trouble we have is a fruit of our own doing. And we get mad at God about it. And she leaves the place of blessing where God was providing, however meager it may have been, and goes down to a place, God's wash pot, and then when all of this trouble befalls her, she says, well, God's dealt bitterly with me. She didn't say, well, you know, maybe it's me. Maybe I just should have stayed where I was at, and maybe it's my fault. No, it's God's fault. All this trouble come my way, it's God's fault. The engine blew up, God did it. The dryer blew up, God did it. You know, do you ever think maybe it was you? A lot of people don't see it that way. But that's exactly what's going on here. And what happened to Naomi by her being bitter? You notice, she left the place of blessing. She lost her husband. She lost her two sons. She lost her inheritance. She lost her joy. My goodness, we need some folks with some joy. She even lost a daughter-in-law. I mean, really, God's... And you don't have to jump over the seats and scream and yell to display happiness and being saved. But we're living in a time when it's almost a disdainful word to be called Christian. Oh, well, he's a Christian. And in this county, man, what church you belong to? I'm Trinity Baptist. Oh, Trinity. That bunch down there is against everything. Yeah, we are. We're against each other, too. We choose up sides here. But, I mean, really, it's a time, I mean, when everybody's got rights in this country but Christians. I mean, they're trying to deny our Christian heritage as a nation. Muslims can pray five times a day in school and have a wash trough to wash their feet in, but you can't take a Bible in. You get in trouble. I mean, really, we took the preaching of hell out of the school. Now we got hell in the school. We threw the Bible out and we had to replace it with an armed guard. Well, there's schools in this country that got armed guards on every floor. Teachers being raped and students mugged and God knows what's going on. You think we're better off today since we kicked out prayer and the reading of the Word of God and patriotism, saluting the flag and saying the pledge? You think we're better off since the Supreme Court, that communistic ACLU, God-hating bunch, threw out prayer and Bible reading? You think we're better off? You go back and check how things were before that time. And then England, they exported that long-haired bunch of beetles over here. Somebody should have sunk the blooming ship they was on before it got here. That bunch of damnable, hell-raising bunch. All they've done is corrupt the morals of a whole generation. Amen. There's nothing good about that bunch. John Lennon was a communist. Yeah. Imagine there's no heaven. Imagine there's no hell. I guarantee you if he'd come back and testify right now, he'd tell you there's a hell. He's frying in it right now. He wrote a song, Happiness is a Warm Gun. He got one, about five slugs from it. I'd say he didn't think it was too good then, did he? I got no use for that bunch. I've got no respect for them. Listen, the people I look up to are people like my pastor, Dilbert Turry, a godly man that lives right and does right and raises his family, preaches the Word of God, loves the Word of God, loves God and loves people. People like Jack Bunn, people like Ron Cook and Terry Bowles, street preachers. I'm talking about people in this church. This is my family. This is my friend. I look up to people like that. I look up to people that are faithful to go to the jail and take the Word of God to that bunch of hell raising bunch over there. I used to sit in that same cell. I know what goes on over there. You ain't kidding me. I look up to people like Billy Sunday that brought about prohibition in this nation, and then a communist like FDR would repeal it and bring us. He gave us liquor back because he was a liquor head. That bird drank a quarter of liquor a day. He was a liquor head. He didn't do anything good for this nation. He dabbed a whole generation. And then you got them in Scott County sitting back and, we need liquor by the drink. We ought to take them all out and bullwhip them. We show them what we give them liquor by the drink. We'll give you a bullwhip and see how you like that. Now, I can't do that. I'd like to do that, but I'm not allowed. So all we can do is preach against them and vote against them. Now, I'll get on this in a minute. That didn't have nothing to do with the message. I thought I'd throw that in. But Naomi, I mean, where's the joy? Bitter. Bitterness. You get out of the will of God, you're not going to be happy. I mean, really, you're not going to enjoy life. We go to the job, we ought to go every day with a better attitude than what I do. I mean, really, I'm just being honest. I ought to go with a much better attitude. I ought to go like, hey, God gave me this job. I've got this job, and I ought to work it and glorify Him from it. And my conduct on this job ought to exemplify Jesus Christ. That ought to be my attitude. I ought to go with some joy. Boy, it's hard to do, though, ain't it? You get up every morning and drag in there and you drag out. And boy, I mean, the boss, the way things go, you just, I know how it goes. I mean, the devil works on you day in and day out. And everything that can go wrong does. And you got people, I mean, it's just a mess. But we still ought to. There ought to be some joy. It don't matter how bad it gets down here. The best is yet to come for you and I. I mean, really. So Naomi finally came to her senses, and after all this trouble, she said, I'm going back to where I was. Amen. Now, if you're here tonight and you're not right with God, then get back where you was. Amen. If you're not as excited as you used to be, amen. I'll put it this way. If there was a time in your life when you're more spiritual than you are right now, you're backslid. And you ought to get right. Amen. Now, you think about that for the rest of the message, and then we'll give an invitation here in a little bit. But there was a conscious decision. It has to start somewhere. It has to. Now notice the direction. Oprah went back to her gods and started her own religion. And she's on syndicated television now. Next year she'll have her own network. So I've heard. But Ruth chose a new life. Now, I can't speak for anybody but myself. I'm certainly not perfect. I've made a lot of mistakes in the last 35 years. And if I live, I'll probably make some more. I'm not proud of it. Certainly no excuse for it. I'm not making excuses. I don't think we ought to have the attitude, well, I only sinned twice this week, you know, not a bad batting average. I don't think that ought to be our attitude. Sin ought to grieve us. It ought to break our hearts because we're sinning against the Holy God. All sin is against God, incidentally. Well, that's all there is to it. Do you love your brother as yourself? Well, you sin against your brother, you sin against God, don't you? Sure, all sin's against God. But I know this much. 35 years ago, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become. That came true in my life. I can't explain it. God did it. I can't explain it any better than that. God did it. It's an operation made without hands through faith in Jesus Christ, and it's called the operation of God. When the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, which is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, it pierces to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. And God steps right inside you when you trust Jesus Christ and separate your soul from your flesh. Psalm 119:25, they're stuck together. And God separates them.
And God puts His Spirit in you. And that seed that remains in you, he cannot sin because he's born of God. And you become two men. You're a new man on the inside. You ladies got a man inside, you believe it or not. 1 Peter 3 says it's the hidden man of the heart. You got the Holy Ghost. He is not neuter. He's not feminine. He's masculine. And you ladies that are saved got a man living inside you.
Imagine that. That's quite a shock, isn't it? But God puts His seal of ownership in there. And my soul is sealed to the day of redemption. And I'm a brand new man, renewed in knowledge day by day. If I stay in the book, I can strengthen that inner man and he gets stronger. And I can overcome the flesh and the bad habits and all that junk. But if I walk in the flesh and I deny my new man and I feed the old man, then he gets stronger and he gets stronger. And after a while, you might even wonder, well, was I ever really purged from my old sins? You say, can it happen? Absolutely can happen. That's why you're warned against it in Galatians 5. God didn't write that just, you know, as a passing thought. There's a reason for it. Now, I realize it's not one of them messages make you shout and run around the building, but bear with me. I'll be done here in a few minutes. I think it's something we need. I want to give you some things about Ruth. You read these four chapters. These are some things you'll discover about Ruth. Now, Proverbs 31 describes a virtuous woman. Ruth is said to be a virtuous woman. She's the one woman in the Scripture specifically named as a virtuous woman. So if you ladies, if you want to know what God expects of you, you got some real good examples. You can read Proverbs 31 and then you can read the book of Ruth. And you'll get a real good idea of what a virtuous woman is. But here's some things about Ruth you'll find in these chapters. First of all, she was reliable. If she said, I'll be there at 6 o'clock, she'd be there at 6 o'clock. She was reliable, dependable. She was trustworthy. She wasn't one, you know, just pass it off. If she said she was going to do it, she was going to do it. But she was reliable. She was steadfast. She was separated. She was committed. She was single-minded. A double-minded man's unstable in all his ways. She was single-minded. She wanted to go in the right direction and do the right thing. She was dependable, trustworthy. She experienced grace. She found grace. Isn't that something? Boy, I like that. I found grace. I know what grace means. I've experienced it. She put her faith in the living God. She was bought with a price, like we were. And she was satisfied. Well, you pardon me. But it don't get any better than that. I mean, I guess my wife gets aggravated at me, but I personally don't care if we got nice things or if we don't. I really don't. I'm sorry, I don't. It don't bother me. I can sit on a rocking chair, and that'd be the only chair I've got to sit on and prop my feet up on a flower bucket. It don't bother me. I don't care. I ain't trying to get ahead. I'm just trying to get out of here. Now, if you got nice things, I'm not saying anything against that. If the Lord's blessed you, have at it. It don't bother me one way or the other. I mean, I can go to a house and take my shoes off before I go in so I don't track all over the carpet. I don't at my house. I guess my wife would wish I would, but I don't. And I'm sure she'd like to have nicer things. And we may someday. I've told her before. I mean, we're rich. Someday maybe we'll have money. I mean, I don't know. But it ain't down here. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Ain't nothing wrong with having nice things, but I wouldn't live for that. I wouldn't put that. I wouldn't. I mean, honestly, I wouldn't. You might have a fire and take it all away before morning. I mean, really. I got an automobile out there. I've been washed twice in 2 years. If you want to wash it, there it is. Have at it. I ain't going to. I could care less. What difference does it make? Now, I wipe my scripture signs off. I want people to be able to read them. I don't care whether that car's clean or whether it ain't. Oh, well, don't bother me. Now, some people are a stickler for that. You know, they wash their car every day whether it needs it or not. That's fine. They mow their grass every day whether it needs it or not. That's fine, too. That's between you and the Lord. I personally don't care, but I don't need all that. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And that's it. I'm looking forward to that day, and I hope it's today. If it is, I'll be much better off. I read about a farmer one time attended his first convention, Bible convention. And he was asked by the pastor that got him to go how he liked it. And he said, well, it was all right. But he said, all this talk about how to get people to attend church. He said, I don't understand all that. He said, when I go to a farmer's convention, they all just seem to know that if you put food in a trough, the animals will come. And I thought, boy, ain't that the truth?
Yeah.
And the reason why a lot of folks don't go to church is there's a lot of ranting and raving and roaring, but there's no substance. And I'm not against folks getting excited. I mean, you know me, man. I mean, I've took running fits, and I've almost swung on the chandeliers if they'd hold me. If I broke one down, Howard would kill me, I know. But I mean, really, I get excited. It don't bother me, people taking running fits and shouting. That don't bother me at all. But I mean, if there's no substance in the preaching, you're not going to last very long. A church will never get any higher than the pulpit. And if you don't have sound doctrine taught and preached from this pulpit day in and day out, it won't be long till folks will find somewhere else. I mean, they're a better show down the street. They got louder music and people are jumping the seats. And why, sure, that's the way it goes. It's entertainment. And if there's no substance in it, then you just go where the best entertainment is. And I believe if we just keep filling the trough, folks will just keep coming. They're getting fed and they grow and they get strong and they're learning, they're being encouraged. That's what you need, man. I'm telling you, you need it whether you know it or not. Now, so the Lord used the famine. I'm almost to my second point. The Lord, secondly, used the funeral. Now, I mentioned that already, but it took three funerals before these folks decided to go back where they should have been to start with. Now, don't let it take something that drastic for you before you decide to get right with God.
Amen.
It might.
Sure.
It might. I couldn't tell you how many funerals I've preached or how many caskets I've walked by over the last 32 years, but it's a lot more than I'd care to remember. And I am certain, without any doubt, because I knew the people and talked with them personally before it happened, I'm certain they were in that casket because they refused to get back where they ought to get. And God drew a deadline in the sand and they crossed it, and that was the end of that. I hope it don't take something that serious for you. But the judgments of God are long predicted. They're commonly rejected, but they are absolutely certain. I read about a preacher visiting a home one time of a recently deceased, and he asked the widow, he said, was your husband covered by insurance when he died? And she said, no, he just had on his nightshirt. We may not always understand all this stuff, but God knows what he's doing. Now, I don't profess to always understand that stuff. You don't know what God's up to. I mean, if you just read the first chapter and that was it, I mean, you wouldn't know how the story come out if you didn't have all the information. But you understand, we don't have all the information yet. Heaven's the place for understanding, and earth is the place for trust. And I don't understand why all these things come our way. I'll tell you this. Problems that happen to us, whether it be death or sickness or whatever it is, it's not always because of sin. Now, it's true, sin can bring it about, absolutely. But it's not always the case. There may be some other reason. You're reading John 9, the man that was born blind, it was not because of sin. It was for the glory of God. So, I'm not going to stand here and tell you ever all these tragedies and things that happen is because somebody sinned, because it may not be. There are a lot of reasons why the righteous suffer. Now, that's another message. I can give you 9 reasons right quick-like. Why people that are right and doing right suffer tragedies. And it's all in the book. God's people, I mean, there's going to be hardships come our way and heartaches and heartbreaks. You better believe it. And God has purposes in it. Romans 8:28. You may have to live on that verse for a while. You may not understand it until you get home to heaven. But God has a purpose, and whatever it is he's doing, you can believe that. So this book, it begins with a funeral, and we're going to see it ends with a wedding. But this is God preparing Ruth. Just imagine all that she's already gone through, the hardships and the heartaches and the heartbreaks. I just can't imagine all of that happening in a short amount of time. Now, I'm going to give you this quickly. I know I can't preach too long because I got to go to the radio station, but that's the only reprieve you're going to get tonight. But I'm going to give you 9 reasons why God's people that are doing right suffer. First of all, to make you heavenly minded, Colossians 3:2. We get so earthly minded sometimes we're no heavenly good. And God will send things our way to get our attention. Secondly, to humble you. We get lifted up in pride sometimes, and God will send things our way to humble us. You know, when you've had a problem, it's easy to sympathize with somebody else that's having the same problem. If you've had to walk away from a grave like I did this week, it's easy to go to somebody that's in that same situation and put your arm around them and say, I love you, and I know how you feel, and mean it. God will humble you and sympathize so you can be a sympathetic to other people. Thirdly, God will allow you to go through these things to purify you. 1 John chapter 3. If you have the hope of being made like Jesus Christ, God will allow you to go through things to purify you. He said, every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. God wants us to be clean, holy. He don't feel dirty vessels, 2 Timothy 2. If your vessel is full of garbage, you ain't going to be filled with the Spirit. God will allow us to suffer to make you heavenly minded, to make your rewards in heaven more. I mean, don't you want to get to the judgment seat of Christ and have him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant? I mean, really. Have a crown placed on your head by the one that really counts, the judge. I mean, you can earn rewards by the things you suffer through here. We suffer things to learn to claim his promises. This Bible is plumb full of promises. And if you never have to go through anything, you're never going to claim them. I mean, really. They're all there just for you. We go through things so we'll learn to trust God alone. We're supposed to trust him first and nobody else. I mean, that's why God will send things your way, so you'll learn to trust him, that he can be trusted. He can give you peace and comfort when nobody else can, and that's a fact. Now, it is true, another reason, because of sin. I mean, obviously, if you do wrong, it can bring problems. I think we understand that, but that's not always the case. I'll say number 8, it'll expose our weakness. We get, throw our chest out, you know, and we got it going on. And then the Lord will smack you down and you'll think, I ain't got it going on either. Didn't he say, without me you can do nothing? I think I read that somewhere. And number 9, to glorify God. Now, that's 9 reasons why God's people suffer. And only one of them is if you're not right, because of sin. So there are all kinds of reasons. You read in 2 Corinthians 1, you suffer through things so you can comfort other folks that are in the same mess. And that's a fact. So, God had a purpose for Ruth. Now, I'm going to hurry up and wrap this up. I know you come to a point where you've lost the audience. It's time to shut up. But God had a purpose for Ruth, ultimately, to bring in the Messiah. She was the Gentile blood interjected into the Messianic line. But she's taught in chapter 2, she's taught about her kinsman redeemer. Now, you know, when I got saved 35 years ago, all I knew was I was lost and going to hell. And I knew I trusted Jesus Christ and God saved me. I knew that. I couldn't explain it. If you'd have asked me any more than that, I couldn't have told you anything. I had no knowledge of beyond that. But for the last 35 years, I've been walking with him and reading this book, and just, I have learned immensely about my kinsman redeemer. And I don't even, I mean, I have not seen nor ear heard. I haven't even begun to scrape the surface of what I will learn when I step across on that other shore. I mean, when my faith turns to sight, well, you pardon me. I guarantee you, some of you folks sitting right here that ain't never got excited, except that may be a ball game.
Now, you might have got excited Saturday when two overtimes they finally squeezed out UAB. I mean, I know that we're on the national championship roll again.
UAB, after all, you know. I'm sorry I had to say that. But they're going to be some of y'all get excited when you step over, and there it is. I mean, a street. And no back alleys, man. Everybody live on Main Street. It says street, not streets. We're all going to live on Main Street in a mansion. Now, if you got a new version, you only get a room. So, I mean, God likes us folks that believe the King James Bible a lot better than these new versions, because they only get a room and we get a mansion. But when you actually step over there and actually see it, you talk about one more some kind of, you ain't gonna, if you didn't have a glorified body, you couldn't contain yourself.
Amen.
I mean, you'd look like one of these balloons that's been blowed up and then turned loose, and you'd just be, you know, all over the place. But I mean, we're talking about stuff that's real. I'm not just talking about something, you know. I'm talking about something real. It's as real as you are right now. She was taught of her kinsman redeemer. She learned of Boaz, who was a type of Christ. She learned of his wealth. She learned of her relationship to him through her husband, who had passed away. So you have Naomi as a type of Israel, the bride of Jehovah God. And that's why the first kinsman redeemer couldn't redeem in chapter 4. Because God's already got a wife, Israel, cast off. So the first redeemer said, I can't redeem it. I'll mar my own inheritance. So Boaz, the kinsman redeemer, the next in line, type of Christ, his bride, the church, he says, I'll redeem it.
Yeah.
And he does. And all of that is typology in the book of Ruth.
Amen.
But I mean, you read that, I can sit at my desk and get to reading this stuff and just, I can open the door and run down the driveway and just shout and run back. I mean, it's just exciting to think about this stuff, how God has worked it all out and laid it right out in front of us. So all we have to do is just read it. I hope you're reading it. But she learned of her relationship to him, of her riches through him. You ever read about your riches in Jesus Christ? Why, man, ain't none of us poor. I don't care what you got in this world. You're not poor. One of these days you'll see the extent of it. But she learned of her riches through him, of her rest in him. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. I'm glad there is. We can rest in Jesus Christ. We don't have to be in bondage to the world, the flesh, and the devil. We have a place of rest in him. Ruth found grace, she found favor, and she found kindness, and the only woman in Scripture called a virtuous woman. So, that's pretty good for an old Gentile dog. You could do a lot worse. She was to wed her kinsman redeemer. All of that was explained to her. Naomi orchestrated all of it and worked it out. Salvation's of the Jews. You know that, don't you? And it all came to pass. And because of it, she got in on the blessings. Formerly an outcast, now accepted in the beloved. I can relate to that. Preacher asked a dignified-looking lady at a wedding one day, he said, are you a friend of the groom? And she replied sharply, I should say not, I'm the bride's mother. Happy are these thy servants. Well, I'm going to close with this. Last of all, God's provision for Ruth through her kinsman redeemer who had unlimited wealth, and it was there. Through the kinsman redeemer, Boaz, which means in him is strength. You understand, she got in on all the blessings. All the wealth, all of it became hers because she wed Boaz and then became the great-grandmother of King David. But Boaz is the Lord of the harvest. You never leave the Lord of the harvest empty. You read the book of Ruth. Every time Ruth went to the field and came back, she was looted. Now you think about that. If you go to the field to work, the Lord of the harvest won't let you come back empty. That ought to be an encouragement to you. Are you going to the field to work? If she had sat home with Naomi, she wouldn't have got anything. And I'm telling you, as a believer in Christ, we're supposed to be in the field working. That's Scripture. But the Lord of the harvest never sent her home empty. He's the supplier of needs. He always gave handfuls of purpose. I mean, the Lord does that. You be traveling along and you get discouraged and wore down, and boy, there'll just be a bucket full of handfuls of purpose right in the way when God will say, I know you need it, and I'm just going to give you some encouragement. And you just scoop it up, boy, and it'll encourage you to go on, because you know the Lord's really concerned about you and what you're doing. And then she learned He was the giver of rest, that He was the bridegroom. He is a type of Jesus Christ. Ruth, like us, was bought with a price. We're to glorify God with our body and our spirits because they're His. He bought us. He paid for us. It's not up to me to decide what I'm going to do and what I... I remember when God was dealing with me, calling me to preach. Now, I had no idea. I've always been pretty naive and gullible, both. And I believe anybody until they lie to me, and then I won't believe them at all. But I mean, somebody tell me something, I just believe it. And I had no idea. I mean, for 2 years, I'd been knocking on doors and preaching in the street and witnessing, and I mean, just, I didn't have any better sense. I'd go in beer joints and pass out gospel tracts, and I didn't know you wasn't supposed to act like that. I thought that's what everybody did. I just thought, man, this stuff's too good. You can't keep it to yourself. My wife and kids, we'd go out to eat. I'd go around the tables in the restaurant and pass out tracts. I couldn't help it. I went to Daytona Beach, first time I'd ever been there. I got gospel tracts. I went all up and down the beach passing out tracts to people. I couldn't enjoy the beach for that. I just thought, my God, these people are going to hell. Somebody better tell them. And God began to convict me and deal with me about preaching, and it scared the life out of me. And I thought, well, there's no way that I could preach. I have no training. I have no idea even what a preacher is. I've never been around a preacher. I didn't have a clue. And you know, the Lord had to really deal with me for a while before I finally just said, okay, Lord, I'll do it. But I finally came to that crossroads, and it came down to this. You bought me. You paid for me. I'm yours. If that's what you want, I'm willing. And if there first be a willing mind, the Scripture says, the Lord will use you. I don't understand it. What little I know about preaching, I've just learned from preaching. I haven't had any formal training. I've read a truckload of books, but it hadn't helped me much. I just learned to preach by preaching. Amen. Preaching in the street, in the jails, and on the radio. And I mean, I didn't have anywhere to preach, so I bought me a 30-minute radio broadcast. That's 32 years ago. I'm still on there. I never intended it to last over a week. I figured they'd throw me off. They have threatened it a few times, but I'm still on there. I mean, all I can say is if God's calling you to do something, do it. Amen. You say, I can't. I can't either. Right. He said, without me, you can do nothing. But I do know this. In Jesus Christ, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And I've seen God use me in spite of me. That church where they had the funeral over there for my sister, I preached in that church, I guess 32 years ago, long time going to youth meeting. And man, God got in there, man. And it was sorry preaching, real sorry. I didn't know much. I preached what little I knew, and man, God took it and used it. I can't explain it any better than that. If God calls you, God will use you. The main thing is just be willing. Be willing to do whatever it is God told you to do, and you'll be glad you did. Now, it all began with a funeral and then a decision to get back to the place of blessing, and then the blessings came. Now, them leaving the place of blessing was not without consequence. They buried three people down there in Moab. But I'm telling you, don't make it take that. Get back to the house of bread, the place of blessing, and you'll be glad you did. Will you bow your heads? I am done.